Okay, everybody. It is Sunday morning, September 14th, and we're going to look at the access we have into this grace wherein we stand. Okay, we're going to start in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:1, I think, is still my favorite verse in the Bible. It's one that gave me such great peace the first time I read it. And it says, therefore, being justified by faith, by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that sets the foundation for the next verse. But before we get there, we're justified by faith. Now, everybody believes something, right? So it can't just be the fact that you believe at all. It's got to be a matter of what you believe, right?
No Hare Krishna.
Right. Hare Krishna won't help you. No matter how hard you believe in Hare Krishna, it won't make any difference. But those who have believed, like it says in the end of chapter 4 and verse 24, says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's what we believe, right? We believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Therefore, being justified or made righteous by that believing, we have peace with God. What an awesome thing to be at peace with God, because there are many that aren't. There's some that don't like God or just don't know about him, or they don't figure into their scheme of things. But we have peace with God, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because he is alive from the dead, right? He is the Christ, the Messiah of the Scriptures, the one that was foretold since Genesis 3, the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, the prophet like unto Moses, the one who would suffer and take the sins and the pains and the sickness of others upon himself. He's that man. He's Jesus, and he's our Lord. We have, each one of us, confessed that he is Lord, right? We didn't even have to make him Lord. We just confessed that he is, because he was before we even got here, right? We didn't have to make him Lord. But we agree and say with our mouth that he is. Having that established, it's by whom is our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have access. And the word by faith is not in some of the Greek texts, but it fits there because we're justified by faith, and it's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by him also that we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this grace wherein we stand is something that we have already access to. It's not a locked door. It's not something on the other side of something. It's something that we are currently standing in. We're standing in a state of favor with God, where God favors us. And you think, well, why would he favor people like us? You know, is it because Phyllis is just such a wonderful teacher and counselor of children? Is it because Phil's so great at animation and, you know, and because Ridge is such a wonderful artist, or, you know, and Lynn can sing and dance so well, you know, because Frank can fix air conditioners, you know. God said, I need an air conditioner man in the body of Christ, right? No, we were dead in trespasses and sins, right? But how come we got favored? Well, because we believed. that God raised his son from the dead, and we confess that he is Lord. That's all. That was the great qualifier to have access with God. And access is a big deal. There's certain websites that you have to need a username and a password to get in, right? Now, it's usually free to register for these websites. You have to agree to a terms and conditions thing, which nobody reads. You just click I agree, right?
I'll give my first have word.
Tried to read them. You don't understand them.
You have no idea what you've actually agreed to, and if you see strange things happening to your family members, then it's because of something that you clicked on somewhere. But then you need that username and that password to have access. You also need to pay your internet bill every month to have internet access, usually, and have to have some kind of device to access it. But access is a big deal, right? Think of the things we have access to. We put doors and windows on our houses, right, to let air come in and out. Sometimes we have screens on them because we don't want bugs in. So we want access to the air, but we don't want bugs to have access to the house, right? We put locks on our doors. We give family members and maybe certain trusted friends keys to unlock those doors to give them access. But, you know, nobody else is allowed in unless, you know, you're home and you knock on the door and you let them in. But, so, we control access in the things, and sometimes we don't even think about it. You know, just having access to air, access to light, access to electricity, where, you know, if you didn't pay your electric bill, you wouldn't have access to the power to turn this light on and off. And it wouldn't matter how vigorously you turned that switch, it wouldn't go on unless you had access to the current that's flowing, right? We have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want to go back to Genesis, chapter 3.
Should we keep a finger here?
No. We'll go to other places after this. In Genesis 2, God made this garden that he called Eden, also referred to as paradise, because the word paradise in the Bible means an enclosed, protected place that has trees planted and it's cared for by somebody. Nowadays, people use it in a different way. They look at like a tropical island that's untouched by man and it's wide open, and they call it a paradise. Well, that's not a paradise according to the Bible. Paradise is a place that has a wall around it. It has trees planted in it. It's a garden. And it's cared for. It's not untouched. It's cared for. Adam was put into the garden to dress and keep it, which means to serve it, you know, and to guard it. You know, you have to, I don't know if they had weeds back then, but he had to pull weeds, had to keep animals out that would eat the fruit. And I don't know how long it was before he kind of fell asleep on the job because the serpent came in, right? He was supposed to guard the place. He was supposed to protect the place. But he failed. And when the serpent came in, that was the devil, he failed in his obedience to God. To have rulership and authority and dominion over what God created, he had to do it according to the will of God, right? When he willfully disobeyed, then things got bad. And he and his wife were expelled from the garden. In chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 21. And this is after they sinned. They lost spirit life, so they were now spiritually dead. And they had to go outside. And verse 21 says, "And unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." While they were in the garden, they didn't need clothing, did they? It says they were naked and they were not ashamed. You know, it's like a husband and wife. You know, if nobody else is around, you don't need clothes on, right? But if you have other people over, yeah, you want to. Or if you're outside the enclosure of that privacy, you do. So God made him clothing, protect him from the elements and all that stuff. So in verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." Now that's what the devil had said to the woman, right? "You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, only in that one point were they like God at all, because everything else was very bad. They didn't have the life of God anymore. They didn't have all the wisdom and understanding, but they knew good and evil because they had already known good. Now they knew evil too. And there you go. "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man." They got in the golf cart and he drove him. No, the word "drive" here means he thrust him out. It's the same word used like if a man divorces his wife. It's like, you know, no longer have that relationship. You're out. He no longer had access to the garden because God did not want him to have access to the tree of life. Because it says, if he did, he would be able to eat and live forever. Even in the body that he had, that was only body and soul now, whatever this tree of life is, would have given him the ability to continue to live forever in what would be otherwise a mortal body. So, interesting. If he would not have been able to live forever in the body that he had, God wouldn't have to keep him out of the garden. He said that's the reason why he kept him out of the garden. So he sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Verse 24 again, he drove out the man, thrust him out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That word "keep" is the same word used of what Adam was supposed to have been doing when he was in the garden, to keep it. Now God put this cherubim, or more than one cherubim there. That's some kind of spirit being that acts as, best way to describe it is like a security guard. They had cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. They had cherubim on that curtain, that veil of the tabernacle and the veil of the temple. They had pictures of cherubim. That indicated this is as far as you can go. Go no further. You know, you don't have access. It's a locked door. And so the Garden of Eden, the door was locked. They couldn't get in. And there was a guard there, or more than one guard, and a sword, a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, so that they couldn't get in. That was as far as they could ever get. Now, this tree of life, it's mentioned here, where we just read it. It's meant, the phrase "tree of life" is used several times in Proverbs in a figurative way, describing wisdom and good words and things that would be like promoting life and healing and things like that. But it's not talking about the physical tree of life in Proverbs. It's just comparing good things to a tree of life. But the tree of life is mentioned again in in the book of Revelation several times. And the first one is in chapter 2. And the reason I want to look at this is to look at the aspect of access. Access to the tree of life was denied in Genesis 3, right? There's a future time where access, again, will be open to certain people. Now, keep in mind the tree of life is not mentioned at all in the church epistles. In Romans through Thessalonians, you don't see anything about the tree of life. The closest even allusion you get to it is there's a record where Paul said he, by revelation, was taken to the third heaven and earth and saw paradise. Okay. But he doesn't say anything to the church about access to the tree of life. But in Revelation, there's a couple of mentions here. In chapter 2, this is a revelation given that was given to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ sent it to John, one of the original apostles, by way of an angel who gave him this revelation. But in chapter 2, Jesus Christ speaks to several churches. The first one is in Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 1. And in verse 7, and this isn't the same as the epistle to the Ephesians. Things that are written here are very different from the things that you'll see in the church epistles, because they are referring to a future time and a future group of churches after the gathering together. Verse 7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Okay? Now, the paradise of God does not exist in this present time. Okay? Paradise is always a place on earth. It's not up in the sky somewhere. It's a physical place, which currently does not exist, but at that time, there will be the paradise of God and the tree of life. And Jesus Christ will give to eat of that tree of life. Because he's the second Adam, right? The first Adam had the responsibility to dress and keep the garden. There'd be a paradise in the future where the second Adam will have responsibilities regarding the paradise of God. In chapter 22 is the next time that you see it. In chapter 2 is part of a description of the next heaven and earth, what we call the third heaven and earth. The first one was Genesis 1:1, where God created the heavens and the earth. Right? And then in Genesis 1:2 it said, "And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters." And at that time, he made the heavens, right? Separated the waters above from the waters below and called the expanse heaven. That would be the second heaven and earth. The second heaven and the second earth. We're still in it now. Okay, it's been a little degraded since then, since Adam fell, and some other bad things have happened. But we're still in that second heaven and earth. In Revelation, starting in chapter 21 and then 22, it talks about a new heaven and earth. Okay? And in this new heaven and earth, if you look at chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb representing Jesus Christ. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay. Now that word healing can also mean care or service or treatment. I don't know how much healing is going to be needed in the third heaven and earth as far as sickness goes, but the leaves will be useful to care and, you know, treat people. That's all I know. Doesn't say much more than that. But we do know from Genesis 3 that if someone would eat the fruit of the tree of life, they would live forever. Right? Now this is after the resurrections and all that stuff. It's mentioned again in chapter 14. It says, not chapter 14, verse 14 of the same chapter. My apologies. Chapter 22, verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." Now, most of the Greek texts have different wording for that first phrase. And it should read, "Blessed are they that wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life." Okay? To wash their robes. So, I guess a couple of the texts have "do his commandments," but most of the Greek texts for this have "blessed are they that wash their robes." Because there's other references in the book of Revelation about those washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Which would have to do with believing in Jesus Christ. And a lot of figurative expressions in the book of Revelation. Because remember, it's a revelation. It's not a history of something that's already happened. "But blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life." The right would give them access. You know, it's the word exousia, which means authority. So those in that time that will have washed their robes will have the right, the access, the authority to the tree of life. "And may enter in through the gates into the city." They'll have access into the appropriate way of getting in, right? Because what's a gate for? A gate is to give access into a place, right? They can be shut, they can be opened. Those who have the access pass, you know, the badge with your picture and your name on it, they get in. The security card lets them in, right? Those that don't have proper access, what happens?
Denied.
Access denied. Just like if you try to access a website, you know, say there's a banking website and you're trying to look at somebody else's bank account, they're not going to let you do it, right? Access denied. Might even ask a certain security questions. You know, what was your favorite pet's name? You know, what's the name of the street that you grew up on? People that they knew, someone who was just hacking wouldn't know about you. So that's a little tighter security. In this case, you know, God knows who gets in and God knows who doesn't get in. But the access to the tree of life will be given to certain people, and it says it'll be to those who have washed their robes. So, in the future, there'll be access to the tree of life. Something you see in the beginning of the Word of God, something you see in the end of the Word of God. Access denied, access open. Access is a big deal. But in Romans 5:2, we read about the access that we already have now, not in the future, but now, into the grace wherein we stand. And I want to, there's only two other places in the Bible that word access, the Greek word for access, is used. And those are both in Ephesians. First one's in Ephesians chapter 2. And to get a little look at the context, want to get a running start and start in chapter 2, verse 11. Because the concept of access, open or shut, is critical to understanding this. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." So this book of Ephesians is really addressed to believers in Jesus Christ, the faithful in Christ Jesus, who had been Gentiles before they got saved. Okay? Because it talks about, you know, just so you understand that, in chapter 1 it talks about we who first trusted in Christ. Okay, chapter 1, verse 12, look real quick. "That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ." That were the people of Israel. Okay? Peter on Pentecost, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." The first ones who trusted in Christ were people of Israel. Right? Verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Think of Cornelius and his family. Gentiles. Never had anything to do with Israel. Except maybe they knew of them. They knew who their God was. But Gentiles also got to believe. The Apostle Paul was sent out to the nations. He was formerly a Jew, right? Formerly a Pharisee. Not only a Jew, but a super Jew. And so now he's addressing the Gentiles and telling them of the access that they didn't used to have, but now they do have. 2 verse 11 again. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." That used to be from the time of when Abraham circumcised himself and Ishmael and people of his household. That was like the access. You had to be circumcised. Remember, there was a guy that wanted to marry one of the sister of the children of Israel, the sons of Israel. They said, "Well, if you're going to marry our sister, you have to get circumcised like we are." Right? Anyone who was a Gentile that wanted to worship the true God, if he was a male, had to get circumcised and learn to obey the law. They were called proselytes. There were proselytes present on Pentecost. It says there are Jews and proselytes. That was like the username password. You had to be circumcised. And it was a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You know, remember Romans 5 says we have access now into the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There was a time where we didn't have the right to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, those of us who were not of Israel and not yet saved. Verse 13 says, "But now, present tense, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or previously were far off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one," both Israel and everybody outside of Israel, "he has made both one." He is our peace. You know, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. "He has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In the temple, archaeologists have found in the temple at Jerusalem an inscription saying to the effect, "Gentiles go no further under pain of death." There was a wall between what we called the court of the Gentiles, where visitors from other countries could visit and go into the temple only so far. If they would go beyond that wall, it was upon pain of death. If they were caught there, they could be killed. And there was a warning sign, a no trespassing sign to Gentiles. Say, if you're Jewish, come on in. You know, if you're Gentile, go no further. So that middle wall of partition between us was broken down by Jesus Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. All the Ten Commandments, the entire law was to who? To Israel. Those were not commandments to the whole world. It was commandments to Israel. Hear, O Israel, right? The Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven images. Those were addressed to Israel. The Gentiles, you know, they didn't have laws. They made up their own laws, but they didn't have a law commanded by God to the Gentiles. So, that was an enmity. There were those who were under the law and obeyed the law, or supposed to obey the law, and there are those that were entirely outside. So that the law of commandments contained in ordinances has been abolished. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the law of commandments, thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Because even those that were nigh, those that were close, still had those cherubim in the way, can only go so far. Right? Even the Jews that could go into the temple, they couldn't go behind the curtain. Only the high priest once a year could go behind the curtain. Okay? With the blood of a sacrifice. So, those that were nigh still had to have peace preached to them as well as those that were far off. Verse 18 is the great verse that says, for through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto who?
The Father.
The Father. Unto the Father. The Father. God as the Father. It just doesn't say God, but it says the Father, which indicates the relationship of a child to his parents. This is amazing when you think about that. I mean, and remember Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, there are people that may approach God outside of Jesus Christ, but it's not going to be as Father. Everyone will stand before God in the end. It'll be as judge. Now, you want to approach him as judge? Or you want to approach him as Father? I'll take the Father relationship.
Rhetorical.
Yes, we've already made that choice, but I'll take the Father relationship. And that's what we have. That's the access that we have to the Creator of the universe, is access unto the Father by the Spirit, by the one Spirit that we've given. And it's the same Spirit for Jew and Gentile. When Cornelius and his family and friends received the Spirit, it was the same gift that was given on Pentecost. What we received when we individually got saved, it's the same gift that was given on Pentecost. God didn't have to give it out again. It was poured out once, and then you receive it by believing. It's here and presently available for anyone to receive it. Okay? They just need to know, got to register, you know, for access. Confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the registration process, so to speak. Okay? Then you have access. Then the doors open between you and God, and we approach him as Father. And we don't have to wait until paradise is on earth, you know, to have access like the Tree of Life. We have this access now. And it refers to this again in chapter 3, where Paul spells out what the mystery is. which relates to what we just read. You know, verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. You know, just that section from chapter 2 describes it, both Jew and Gentile having access by God, by one Spirit to the Father. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So God revealed it to others besides Paul at the same time. You know, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. You know, the Jews were heirs when they believed in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles also that believed in Jesus Christ were fellow heirs, partakers of the same inheritance and of the same body. And that's currently part of the same body of Christ and partakers of his promise. Remember, it was the promise of the Father that was given. That's why we can call God Father. By the gospel, just by hearing the announcement and obeying it. Romans 10:9. Whereof, verse 7, I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, little old Paul, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So when it says that he preached peace to those that were afar off and to those that were nigh, Paul was among those who was a representative of Christ. Christ preached peace to the nations by way of representatives that were sent after he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, right? Designated representatives. We also, when we tell people how to get saved and about Jesus Christ, we act as representatives for him. So Christ is still preaching by way of us when we share the word with people. And to make, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things. In the words, by Jesus Christ, do not appear in the other Greek texts. They're in the Stephen's text, but all the other ones, they leave that out. It was hidden by God who created all things, to the intent that now, at the present time, at the time that this was written, and still true today, now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You look at the church today, it seems like a whole mess, doesn't it? Seems like a whole bunch of splintered groups and people believing different things. But still, spiritually, it is one body. There is one body of all those that have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, right? Regardless of what little group they go to, regardless of the other things that they might or might not believe that may or may not be accurate according to the word, if they've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, they're in the body of Christ. And the principalities and powers in the spiritual realm see a unified body. We might not always act unified on earth, but spiritually we are together one body. And it's visible to them now. You know, people might not see it, but the authorities in the spiritual realm, they do. They know what's going on. To the intent that now, verse 10, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God knows what he's doing. He hasn't fallen asleep on the job. According to the eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have, present tense, boldness and access. That's the third place this is used in the Bible. That word access, it means admission, the right of admission. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. By believing in Jesus Christ, by believing that God raised him from the dead, by confessing that as Lord. That one act changes everything in your life. It's different for people that haven't done that. You know, before Cornelius was saved, he was a good man, right? It says he worshiped God, but it says his prayers went up as a memorial before God, right? He wasn't right there. God heard his prayers, like from a distance, like they went up. It says now God dwells in us. We're the habitation of God through the Spirit. He lives within us. We already have access. We don't have to get his attention by our prayers continually going up. We just talk with him as a child to his father, or a little girl to her daddy. You know, my little girl calls me on the phone, I'll stop what I'm doing and I'll talk to my daughter, right? If she sends me a text, I'm going to read that text and I'm going to reply right away. You know, if my son needs something, you know, I can be working or whatever, but I'm not going to make him wait. I might make customers wait. I might make my boss wait to reply to something he needs. But if my son or my daughter want me, I'm, you know, yeah, right now. My wife needs me. Same thing. But I'm talking specifically children to their father. God's ears are already open to you. You don't have to do something to impress him first. You don't have to give something to him so he is obligated to return something to you. That's the way the pagans dealt with their gods. If I sacrifice 100 cows, now this God owes me some kind of favor, you know, because I've done something for him. You know, with God, no. You've accepted his gift, you have his life within you, his ears are already open. It's just the most wonderful place to be that's available right now to those living on this earth right now. We have an inheritance waiting for us in the future. He says what we have now is like a token of that. But what we have right now is of such great value. There's nothing you could pay to have this kind of access if you had to pay for it. You know, for an unbeliever to have this access to God, there's just nothing they could do. Even if they did good works, even if they were just a wonderful, good-hearted person, it's not the same as those that are children of God with current, present access to their Father. So this is something that we have, that we can enjoy. It's the grace that we're standing in, and we get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we get to certainly enjoy what's presently available right now. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful access we have into your grace. We're just so awed by the fact that you would love us that much and make this available to people that were dead in trespasses and sins, that are descendants of Adam, who, you know, had everything and lost it all because of his disobedience. But we know that your son Jesus Christ, he gained it all back for those that would come to you through him. And we're so glad, Father, that someone shared the word of God with us, that we have this access, and that we can share it with others, that they can have it too. That the door doesn't have to be locked to people, that it can be open to them as it is to us. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.